Father, we do come before you and thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And we thank you for the riches that are in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Master. We pray that you would be with Caleb, the family, and the doctors, and that they might be able to clearly identify the problem and pray that for healing mercies, whether it be by the means of the skill of the doctors or whether it be by your own immediate operation upon his body. Either way, you are the God of heaven and earth. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to number our days. We do not know what tomorrow holds. As the saying goes, we know who holds tomorrow, and that is you. But we pray that you be with them, that you comfort them, and show your mercies toward them in all ways. We pray that you would be with us here. We pray that you would bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures. And we ask, O God, that you would bless us to hear from heaven. You know the heart and the soul of each present. You know what is needed. And you know how to speak to the heart. And we ask that you would do so. Pray that you be with those that are absent from us, for those that are endeavoring to make decisions as to what you would have them to do in life. And we pray that you would give direction and understanding. Again, we pray that you be with our nation, that you would rule over us for good, O God. We know we deserve judgment. We beg for mercy. And we pray that even if thy hand of judgment continues to fall upon us, that individually you would protect and keep us, that we ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray these things in Christ Jesus. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began looking at total depravity, is really what it's called. The title of our message is Man's Fallen Condition. And we find that man does not usually consider himself as he really is. He thinks he's somewhat better than what he is. And I'm sure that each one of us are still afflicted with that illness. We like to think we're pretty good individuals. But it is a benefit to having an accurate understanding of this doctrine, because then you're able to understand why society is as it is. The reason our nation is in the place that it is economically is because of the covetous nature of man, wanting things to be good and easy as possible. It doesn't matter what political party that you want to try to favor. History has shown that within the last 50 years, that there's one party that pretty well been in power most of the time, And so they've basically brought us to where we are. But the thing about it is, of the two major parties, there's not a dime's worth of difference, because they both have had the same economic philosophy. And they think that if they make society a little bit better outwardly, that it's going to fix the problem. And they have created housing developments all across this nation for I forget how many years. And they keep being torn up. And why is that? It is because of the wicked nature of man. Man was in his best state when he was created. He was in a perfect environment, and he messed that up too. The only thing that will cause man to begin to start thinking right economically or any other way is for God to open his heart. That's where this nation is. As we shall see as we progress in this study, man cannot open his own heart. His will is not free. His will is in bondage to his nature. Now, his will is in bondage to his nature. And not only is his will in bondage to his nature, but even things that he would do if he could, he can't because of his nature. Man would like to fly without an airplane, but he can't. He's tried to make all kinds of contraptions to fly for many hundred years, and he winds up following the law of God and bringing everything that's up down. And sometimes he's had a soft landing, and sometimes he's had a quite acute landing that was quite injurious to himself. He's in bondage to his nature. We've used the illustration from time to time, and we'll use it again. If you set a plate of straw and a plate of hamburger meat in front of a lion, I'll tell you where that lion is going. He's going to the hamburger meat because that's his nature. Now, God's Word indicates that someday the lion is going to eat straw with the ox. But his nature will be changed then. His nature will be changed then. And if you set sin before a sinner, he's going to sin. Man's will is not free. He is in bondage to his nature, and yet man does what he wants to do. Whatever you do, that's what you want to do. Now, having said that, there is such a thing, and I have been thinking about preaching along this line for several months. I just haven't put it all together, and I don't know whether I will or not. But there is such a thing as causing someone else to sin. Many rulers in Israel caused the nation to sin, and they did things to turn the hearts of people away from God, and we can do things to cause and provoke others to sin. But even in doing that, we're still responsible because we do what we want to do. There's a double culpability in that case, but we cannot say, well, he made me do it. While the person may have caused the individual to sin, the person that caused the individual to sin is guilty, but the individual that sinned is guilty because they did what they wanted to do. Now, that's part of depravity also. And it's also part of man's responsibility in his depraved nature. But all Christian religions, particularly, and some that do not claim to be Christian, has a view of the fact that something happened to man and he fell to some degree. Some people just say that Adam fell, but he still has a free will. Some say that Adam fell, but his will is in bondage and to some degree, and with the help of God, he can get himself out of that state. And that's where most people are, even some that profess to believe grace. They still think that man has to do something to get himself out of that state. Our position is that once in that state, he is in bondage and cannot remove himself out. He is what's called dead in sin. You say, well, is that statement ever found in the Bible? Before I say exactly affirmative, I'm almost certain of one place. And I want to see if I can find that says dead to sin. That's what I was afraid of in Romans 6. But he is dead in sin, and I think that statement, dead in sin, is actually found somewhere in the Bible, but I will not say so exactly right now. He does say, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's a difference in being dead to sin and dead in sin. But you are in sin. There's no question but you are a sinner. There's no question but that man does wrong. Now, there are some folks that have deceived themselves, that claim that they haven't sinned in so many years. And that's mainly of the Pentecostal idea of theology. And what they mean by that is that the inward self doesn't sin, it is their body that sins. But they really don't sin because the real them is the one that is inside and not the body. And I don't have time to try to dissect all of that, but that's usually what they maintain. But now we want to look at man's state in his fallen condition. Now, I want to repeat what we said last Lord's Day. When we talk about man being dead in sin or man being totally depraved, we do not mean that each and every human being is as bad as they could be. There are some folks that are pretty bad. You know, there are people that delight in killing and torturing people. Recently, just saw this on the news, a woman went into a clinic to have an abortion. the child was actually born. And they took the child and threw it in a bag and threw it away anyway. Now that's just how base this society is. They took the license away from the doctor because he falsified the records. Not because he killed somebody, but because he falsified the records. Should have put him to death, in my opinion. But anyway, that's where we are, a man in his base condition. But that doctor or anyone else could do worse if it were not for the restraining grace of God. God, in His overall providence, restrains man, and even a wicked and tyrannical government is better than no government at all nationwide. Because there's still some restraint. But we're not saying that man is as bad as he could be. In fact, I'm persuaded that man in general is a fairly good moralist. It's nothing uncommon to have an unregenerate living next door to you that's a good neighbor. Several years ago, I was in a situation where I needed some help. And I had a friend of acquaintance who did not appear to have any grace in him at all come to my assistance and give me help of what I needed when church members knew about my condition and never came to my assistance. So what we mean by that, we're not saying that man is as bad as he could be, and there are a lot of good folks out there from a moral standpoint that are good neighbors. They'll do anything they can. They'll help you. Some will even give you the shirt off their back and things of that nature. But they're still depraved. And if God doesn't change their heart, they'll go to hell. And there are a lot of people that go to church on a regular basis, that read their Bible and study a lot, and if from what we find in Scripture, there's a good indication that many of those will be in hell. Because all of their religious activities are based on what they want to do and how they think that what they're doing will put them in good stead with God and man. Man, as a general rule, has a picture, an idea, a concept of God, and they have made a God that they understand and they believe that acts like they think. Now we'll look at that a little bit later, and I'll repeat that a little bit later, and we'll look at that in a little more detail, but I'm here to tell you that God is going and is as the Bible says. He is going to do and He is going to be as the Bible says, whether you believe it or not, and whether you want to think otherwise or not. But man is sinful. Man is sinful. And man is sinful from the time of conception on. He's not sinful when he's born. He's sinful before he's born. You say, you're telling me little babies are sinful? I'm telling you, little babies are sinful. We're going to look at some scripture. You think about something. A little baby that has no idea of what the word lie is, to tell a lie. They have no concept of what that means. And they may be raised in a family of honest people that do not lie, and they've never heard a lie, and they've never heard anybody tell someone that they were liars, and yet, when they do wrong and are confronted, they'll say no. And you don't have to teach them to lie. How do they understand and how do they know to sin? How do they know to sin? You don't have to teach a child to pitch a fit. They'll pitch a fit. A babe will pitch a fit when on his mother's breast. How do they know to get mad and angry unjustly when no one has taught them that? Because they're sinners. I want to turn to a passage that is not on my outline that I remember. I don't think I put it on there. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now here's a man that was born blind. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. Now, my point is here, the man wasn't born blind because he was a sinner. He didn't do any sin that he was born blind. His parents didn't do any sin that he was born blind. But Jesus should have said, if they had a wrong idea, now wait a minute, don't you know that he could not have sinned before he was born? And rule that out. But he never even corrected them on that part. You say, well, how could a child sin before he's born? And I'll tell you, I don't know. But I'll tell you, he does. We're going to look at another passage. But you know the passage in Job chapter 14. Let's look at that first. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not giving you anything new. But we're not going to rush over these either. I'm amazed sometimes at people saying, well, I've never heard that before in my life, when I just preached on it not long ago. Job chapter 14, verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. If mama is a sinner, when mama gives birth, she gives birth to a sinner. A rattlesnake has rattlesnakes. A pig has pigs. A dog has dogs. A cow has cows. A monkey has monkeys. I've never seen a monkey have a man. But that's what some people that are so smart, that's what they believe. And they can't prove it. But yet they've got this assumption. They've got these theories. They've got these ideas. But they don't have a shred of evidence for it. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Mama's a sinner. She gives birth to a sinner. We read, and I'll quote this to you, Romans 5:12, last Lord's Day, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," I can't even quote it, I apologize. "Wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men," and here's what I wanted, "for that all have," past tense, "sinned." They sinned in Adam. "And so when man gives birth to a child, they give birth to a sinful child." A sinful child. "David, when he saw his sin, confessed that he was a sinner from birth." Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I want to begin at verse 1 and read down to the text. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He used all three words. Transgression, iniquity, sin. Now, we have a lot of people that claim to be Christian that have never seen their sins. When God breaks the bond of depravity to the point that your eyes are opened, the very first thing you see is you and your sinful condition before God. Most people think, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I don't do what they do, and they don't have the virtues that I have. I do things that they don't do that are good, and you know, they kind of compare themselves with each other, and you know, doing pretty good. You say, well, David, he had committed adultery and murder. He ought to feel bad. That's right. But what have you done? Have you ever hated somebody without a cause? You're just as guilty as David. You didn't take the life, but you're a murderer at heart. Have you ever lusted after the opposite sex? You're an adulterer at heart. You have adultery in you. You see, people want to think they're pretty good. You better look at yourself before God. David said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You say, well, now David sinned against Israel. Yes, he did. You say, David sinned against Uriah. Yes, he did. You said, David sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he did. David sinned against his other wives. Yes, he did. David sinned against his family. Yes, he did. But when a man sees his sins, he sees that ultimately it is before God. I have offended a just God. When you lie, pitch your fit, set in your covetous ways, you have offended God. And if you haven't seen that, may God have mercy on your soul. Against thee, verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. David said, God, I want to justify you, not myself. We want to justify ourselves. Well, if so-and-so hadn't have done that, or if you hadn't have said this, or if you hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. You're justifying yourself. David said, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Mightest justify, be justified when thou speakest, and be cleared when thou judgest. Here's the verse. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You say, well, that just means he was born out of wedlock or something of that nature. No. 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 David was the son of Jesse. And for all we know of the Scriptures, he only had one wife. David was saying, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. That's what that verse is actually saying. When I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. Shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. Shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. Cradled in the womb of my mother, a sinner. A sinner. A sinner. Turn to Psalm 58, our scripture reading for this morning. Verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. You say, that's talking about the wicked. Well, I won't take you to Ephesians 2 right now, but it says that we were dead in trespasses and sin, just like the wicked were, until God came along. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And if you don't let that be known, and if you don't understand that principle, you'll spoil that child and make it far more devil of what it is. Oh, the poor little thing. I'm not talking about being mean to babies. I'm talking about teaching them what's right. Teaching them. Understanding. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Y'all have seen pictures or read of these people that sit down with their little horn or their flute or their whatever they have and play on that flute, and that snake comes up and they charm the snake and so on and so forth. But here's a snake that won't be charmed. Notice what it says. Which will not hearken to the voice of charmers. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. Matthew Henry in his commentary said that there were some vipers that when tried to be charmed, they would roll over on their side and put one ear to the ground and stick their tail in the other. Pretty good picture of a rotten sinner. Will not hearken. Will not listen. Oh, I don't care what the Bible says. Oh, that was just written some many years ago. That doesn't apply today. God doesn't really mean that. You know, it's amazing how stupid people think God is. But according to the wisdom of the world, they never know God. But they go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Poison of asp under their lips. Speaking lies, speaking lies. Let's read Ephesians 2. Part of it anyway. Now if you'll notice, the "hath he quickened" is in italics. I really don't have any problem with it being there if you look at it in the entire context of the whole chapter. But what that is saying, the translators added that. That is not in the original Greek New Testament. So I'm going to leave it out because I'm emphasizing the part of the depravity. It does say on down later that we were quickened together with Christ. And the only time Christ was ever quickened is when he was resurrected from the grave. And that's the quickening under consideration. It is a legal quickening that we were raised together with Christ when he was raised. We were justified in him. So let's read it accordingly. We read in Psalm 58, the wicked go astray as soon as they be born. In Ephesians 2, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When one is born again, I'll say it, Brother Carl, but God. Brother Carl likes that. I do too. That's what man is. Until God intervenes. By nature, he is a child of wrath, even as others. By nature. A child of wrath, even as others. So what we find here in Ephesians is children of God who have been born again, they were just like the wicked. They went astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Several years ago, I was listening to a talk radio show. I don't even remember what the subject was about. It really doesn't matter. But this woman called in, And she said, I want you to know that I have always been an Episcopalian. I was born an Episcopalian. She was born a sinner. And I don't care where you were born or whose home you were born in. You were born in sin. Some people say, well, I don't ever remember being born again. I've just always loved the Lord. Well, I want a verse of Scripture to prove that. And don't run to John the Baptist. He was unique. He was not the standard. You say, well, couldn't God regenerate a person in the womb? He can. God can do whatever He wants to. But I want to know what He's told me. God could start another world if He wanted to. God could send another Savior if He wanted to. But I don't have any reason to believe that He's going to do that. Because He hasn't said so in the book. God could. Well, no, He couldn't. I started to say, God could kick us out of heaven if He wanted to, but He can't because He can't lie. So He can't. If He did, He wouldn't be God. And actually, God can't do anything else other than what He has done and what He will do. You know why? Because He's all wise and He never makes a mistake. And so what He does is always right, and anything else would be wrong. And therefore, He does the best, and He's God. So don't talk about what God could do. He has the ability, that's true, as far as might and power, but He couldn't and be God because He is of one mind, and who can turn Him? So be careful when you talk about God. Don't think He's like you are. He couldn't do it differently. Because if He's all wise and all just, that means that whatever He does is always just. Whatever He does is always the wisest thing to do. Whatever He does is always the best thing to do. So if He did anything else, it would be second nature. And He can't do that. He's God. And He's sovereign. No man can hinder Him. You say, well, why do things happen the way they do? Couldn't He change His mind about that? They happen the way they do because He's God. So I sin because He's God. No, you sin because you're a sinner. And He let you. He allowed you. He permitted it. He suffered it. But some people are so foolish they don't even know the difference between permit and suffer. They say they're two different words. They're the same thing. Anyway. And you, if you love God, you were born dead in trespasses and in sin. You hath He quickened who were born, who were born, who were born dead in trespasses and sins. Well, I wasn't that away. Well, you don't fit this verse. If you weren't born dead in trespasses and sin, you're not quickened together with Christ. You're an exception to the human race. You're an exception to the elect. Turn to Romans 3. Well, I just think little babies are born innocent. What are you going to do with all these verses of Scripture? Well, I don't know, but I just think little babies are born innocent. Anyone that would say that after hearing these verses read or seeing these verses read or even read the Bible? Well, I've read the Bible. I never got that out of that. What did you get out of it? Do words have meaning? Yes, words have meaning. Did God mean what He said? Well, yes, I suppose He meant what He said. I believe He did. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? What then? Why is what then there? Well, what then refers back to Romans chapter 1:1 through chapter 3:8. Based on what Paul has said before, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews any better than the Gentiles? No. A Jew is not better than a Gentile. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. You see, to the Jew there was only two kinds of people, Jew and Gentile. Well, Paul says, we Jews not any better than the Gentile. We're both sinners. As it is written, what do you mean as it is written? From the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. So no one born righteous except for Christ. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. I can't prove this, but to me, halitosis, children, that's bad breath. It's pretty apropos for what comes out of our mouth. Just a stinking grave. You say, well, we have bad breath because of this, because of that, and all these other conditions. Some people have it worse than others. That's true. From a human standpoint. But I think it's pretty apt when you smell somebody's bad breath, think of your own. You've got it too. It's amazing how some folks, they don't think their breath stinks, but everybody else's does. You stink under the armpits too. Lies. An open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. Listen. Guilty before God. And without God's direct intervention, you'll go to hell, guilty before God. Born guilty before God, dead in trespasses and in sin. Well, I'm not so bad. You've never seen God, nor yourself. Guilty. Guilty. From conception on. So, well, I've been born again. You still got it. You've still got it. You'll do anything you can. Sometimes to keep from reading your Bible and studying and praying. We're going to look at that somewhat, about the depravity of man. He'll spend hours in entertainment and say, I don't have time to read the Bible. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Scripture talks about it. Man's in a horrible state without God. Man's in a horrible state without God. And you have to battle this. You need to know what's in your heart from that standpoint. No, I'm not saying ask God to show you your heart. You just need to realize what's there. Well, we'll stop at this point. Let's pray. My Father, give us fresh visions of You. Help us to be delivered from this bondage of sin. For those that are dead in sin, we would pray that You would have regenerating mercies upon them. For those that are cold and callous and indifferent toward You, even though they have a live coal in their bosom, I would pray that You would, with the Spirit and the breath of God, would blow upon that ember and cause it to flame brightly in the heart. Oh God, this wicked nature that we have, even the beloved Apostle Paul was made to cry out, Oh wretched man that I am. Even years after You had changed him on the road to Damascus. We need You desperately. And I believe, Father, there's too many people, too many of us that are comfortable where we are. And think we really don't need anything except a little more money to pay our bills or a little more clothes to show off and distract us from our worship or things of that nature. Oh God, have mercy upon us, we ask. Leave us not, do not leave us, O God, to ourselves. But may we realize at the same time that we must pick up the sword of the Spirit. We must properly wield the shield of faith. We must properly step with those shoes that are the gospel of peace and adorn the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness in ways that are agreeable to the word of the Lord. We must fight. Bless us to know the balance and to live the proper balance. In Jesus' name, amen.